things which are different outside some of our comfort zones. I think it reminds us of different things. It reminds us, doesn't it, that we're part of a body of believers, that it's not just the way I like to listen or learn or receive from God, but actually different people learn and interact with God and in creative and different ways. So I think it's so helpful just to remind us it's not all about me, but also I think it's helpful to remind us we're not just consumers of the word, we're doers, aren't we? We're people who actually put things into practice and step out and take what we've heard and actually do it. So we're not simply consumers. However, some of you, the other kind of set of you who kind of like to sit and listen to a preach, be pleased to hear we're back to our bread and butter this morning of hearing the word spoken and taught. We believe in the power of the read word of God, and we believe in the gift of teaching. That's what we're about. So it's not just our bread and butter. I guess it's more our bread, that the daily bread that we read God's word. So we're going to be back in 1 John this morning. If you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to flick to 1 John or get out on the app. It's right towards the end of the Bible. Hopefully you'll kind of be there or thereabouts. Now we've been preaching through the book of 1 John, having taken a little bit of a break around Advent and Christmas. We're going to be back in the letter, the epistle of the Apostle John. A couple of reminders, context-wise, that I think will be helpful as to what we're reading or what's going on in the scripture that we're about to read. And we've said that John writes in quite a unique way. He writes in a different way to much of the New Testament. So you've got Peter and Paul in particular who write much of the New Testament. And John writes in a very different way to them. So Peter and Paul write in quite a linear way, kind of a very organized, structured argument. So here's our greeting, our welcome, our opening. And then here are some issues. And then here's why they're issues. And here's how you deal with the issues, and here's a conclusion. So it's kind of like a linear way, but we've said a number of times out that John writes more in a cyclical or circular fashion, where he takes these big themes, and he just circles round and round and round on these same themes with increasing intensity, kind of teaching us more and more about the same thing each time. So the big themes that we opened up with in John chapter 1 and then into the second half of John chapter 2 were these themes of light and dark, of love and hate, and truth and lies. These are the big themes that John repeats again and again and again. In fact, as we go into John chapter 3 and 4 and 5 over the next number of weeks, you're just going to be hearing the same thing again and again, circling around. You think, is John going mad? No, he's not going mad. He's just writing in a very different style to the way in which Paul and Peter writes. And so in the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, we looked at, in particular, at those themes of light and dark and of love and hate. And now he's kind of going his second lap around the idea of truth and lies. So this is our kind of second lap on that idea. And again, just one more context thing, which I think is helpful as we're about to read God's word, is you have to remember, why is John writing in the first place? And John is writing because there's been some people who have come into the church who have shared a very different gospel, a very different idea about who Jesus is, and they've caused some disruption and some disagreement in the church, and then they've left the church, but people are still being influenced by their ideas. And what John is saying, those ideas are not walking in the light, they're darkness. Those ideas are not spread in love, they're spread in hate. Those ideas are not the truth, they're lies. And he's calling out these false ideas. And just helpful to remind ourselves that that's the context as we get into God's word. So hopefully you've found it in your Bible. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. And if you haven't found it yet, it's also going to be on the screen behind me to help you out. So let's read God's word together. From verse 18 of chapter 2. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by their going showed us that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life. And we thank you that your word is truth. And Jesus, as we come to try and understand what you'd have to say to us this morning, we pray that your spirit would be at work. That anointing that John writes about here, we pray for that on us. That we would have ears to hear, that we would know your spirit in us, teaching us what you would say to us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So I said kind of the big theme that John is writing about here is the idea of truth and lies. And we're going to get into the meat of that in a minute or two. But just before I get into the meat of that, I don't want it to ignore the two elephants that John has just dropped into the room as we read the verse 18. So there are kind of two massive things that John speaks about, which it would be easy to ignore to kind of get onto the, oh, here's the idea of truth and lies. But actually, I don't think it'd be helpful to try and hide an elephant under a rug. And everyone's going to go, but what on earth did he mean by that? So let's read again together, verse 18, just so I can pull out what these two things were if you missed them. So some of you are being a bit more awake. Oh, what's this elephant? Okay, let's have a look. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. Okay, two big ideas there, two big things. I just want to address and do some teaching into before we get into the meat of this idea of truth and lies that John is saying. And actually, he doesn't say these things as a distraction away from that theme of truth and lies. It's actually, it helps us. They feed into it. And I'll show you, hopefully, how he does that in a moment or two. So this idea, okay, says, this is the last hour. And then he says, this is how we know it's the last hour. What does he mean when he says this is the last hour? Is John about to pop his clogs? Is that what's going on? Is he thinking, right, I'm about to die. I've got 59 minutes, 59 seconds to finish this letter, get it out to the church for them to read it and understand it and get it in. So is that what's going on, that he's about to die and he's quite, because we know he's old, we've said that before, he's probably in his 80s, possibly even in his 90s. Is he about to, is he about to die? And that's what he is saying. No, that's not what's going on at all. So you maybe kind of think, well, if that's not what's going on, is it that he's predicting Jesus is going to come again in the next hour? In which case, we might as well throw out the whole of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John and Revelation, because he's clearly got it wrong. He's like one of those false prophets, isn't he? He's saying Jesus is going to come again. This is the last hour before Jesus comes again, but Jesus hasn't come again. John, you're not only 1 hour out, you're like thousands of years out, 2,000 years out. You're way out, John. But that's not what John is saying either when he says this is the last hour. Actually, when we read this, it's quite helpful to understand the Greek, okay? That's not because I read biblical Greek, but I do read those who do read biblical Greek. And I've kind of tried to understand, okay, what is John going on about here? Reading different commentaries to try and help me understand, so I hopefully can help you understand. And what I read was that when it says, this is the last hour, there is no definite article in the Greek. which I know has helped everyone. Me just saying that. No, I didn't understand that particularly either. But what it means is this. It says, when it says the last hour, the word the isn't there in the original Greek. It's talking about this is a last hour type of times. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, one of the commentators, says this. He says he's not talking about a duration, but the type of times we're living in. We're living in last hour type of times. These are the sort of times we're living in. And when you think of it in the big scheme of history, from God's creation of the world until Jesus' resurrection, between Jesus' resurrection until his coming again, these are the last moments of history. These are the last hour kind of times. Think of it this way. Maybe this is helpful. If you came to my house on the 1st of December, you would have seen that my Christmas tree was up. My tasteful lights were hung outside at the front of our house. Our decorations are up. And you might have come in and you might have said, oh, I see Christmas has arrived. Christmas has arrived in the Dale household. Now, that doesn't mean, or you don't mean by that, it's the 25th of December, it's Christmas now. What you mean is, it's in the season, the time of Christmas. It's the Christmas type of time. And that's exactly what John means when he writes, this is the last hour. It's the last hour kind of times. It's between the resurrection of Jesus and the coming again of Jesus. So you might think, oh, Jesus is coming again. I better look busy. I better do something. I better kind of act really kind of like holy all of a sudden because Jesus is coming again. You just have those t-shirts. Some of you, maybe if you're of my generation, you might have seen these. It says, Jesus is coming. Then in brackets, it would say, look busy. Kind of if you remember kind of those moments when maybe your parents left you at home, your mum or your dad, they would leave you at home and they would say, right, before I come back, I want you to put the drying up away. We'll dry up the drying up, stack the dishwasher and hoover the house. And then you kind of get distracted by whatever else. And then whatever it is, maybe a couple of hours later, you would hear the car coming. Now, 20 or 30 cars could have driven down your road, but you'd have paid no attention to them. But suddenly, as a teenager, I think you kind of tuned in to the sound of your parents' car. Is it just me or is it like, you know, they're coming. And it's quickly, what do I need to do? Like hoover the dishwasher and dry the hoover and wow, what have I got to do? And you run around like a mad person, kind of quickly trying to do all the things that you're supposed to do. When John says, this is the last hour, he's not saying run around quickly like a mad person looking busy just in case Jesus comes. Like panic, panic. He's not saying that. In fact, John Calvin, I think, is really helpful in this. He says, this is to awaken us, not to overwhelm us. To awaken us. It's not quick, Jesus is coming, look busy. In fact, my prayer for myself actually is that I wouldn't actually need to change much. That I'd be walking in light, not darkness. I'd be walking in love, not hate. I'd be walking in truth, not lies. I'd be sharing the gospel. I'd be preaching his word. I'd be being kind. I'd be being generous. I'd be being loved. I'd basically be doing the things I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian so that when Jesus comes again, I'm not in a mad panic. I'm like, okay, it's okay. I'm doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. It's not to panic us. It's just to make us awake to the fact that, yeah, Jesus is coming. So that's the first kind of elephant in the room. Maybe address that briefly. The second one is, he says this, he says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. And I think it's helpful as well, just for a bit of context, if you flick over a page in your Bible or scroll down to chapter 4 and verse 3, he talks about the idea of the Antichrist in one other way as well. Chapter 4, verse 3 says this, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So what's the spirit of the Antichrist? Any idea, any teaching, any concept that doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord is the spirit of the Antichrist. And Antichrist, again, let's go back to our Greek, because I know how much you enjoyed that earlier. If we go back to the Greek, the Antichrist kind of means, it means two things, really. It can mean in opposition to, or it can mean in place of. So it can mean an adversary of Christ, of Jesus, or it can mean a counterfeit of Jesus, a fake version, an idol, if you like. And I think both of these things are at play in what John is saying, that there are ideas in the world which are trying to counterfeit the genuine, which is Jesus, and there are ideas in the world which are in actual opposition to who Jesus is. There are fake versions, counterfeits, counterfeit gods, counterfeit idols, counterfeit ideas. We might not call them idols or gods today, but they're certainly concepts and ideas that are out there in the world which are counterfeit and fake versions of what is true spirituality, of what is Jesus. So, but there are also those ideas and concepts and people in the world who aren't just counterfeit ideas, but actually are in opposition to, are adversaries of Jesus. And so I think both these things are at play here. So let's just do these in reverse order. So there's this the idea, the concept of the spirit of the Antichrist. And he says, actually, there are also amongst you who have gone out from you many Antichrists. And what he means by that is this. He's people who have taken those ideas that are anti to Jesus, that are either in opposition to or in a fake version, a counterfeit version of, and they're spreading those ideas. He's saying, those are the many antichrists that have gone out from you. But he's also talks about an antichrist, or the antichrist, who you have heard is coming. And this is someone who will come and set up a kingdom and try and rule in a way which is completely opposite the kingdom of who Jesus is. We could go down the wormhole of that. We could kind of get stuck on, is it this person or is it that person? We could, and people have done this throughout history, kind of, I think it's this person, I think it's that person, or kind of be pointing at people in the church, or maybe they're one of the antichrists. That's not a game we play at Jubilee. It's not a kind of spot the antichrist. And again, I think this is where we come back to what I think John Calvin is so helpful on this. He says, this is so that we might be awakened, not overwhelmed. Awakened or alert to. Awake to, aware of, not overwhelmed by, or I would also maybe add this, not overawed by or over interested in. I don't want to be over interested in the fake, I want the real thing. I want to spend more of my time being aware of who Jesus is, not trying to figure out who all the opposites of Jesus are, or the antichrist, or the things that, actually, I want to be in awe of the real deal, not thinking about all these things. So yeah, I need to be aware, yes, I need to be awake too, I need to be alert, absolutely. But I don't want to be over-interested, over-awed by, or overwhelmed by. So a couple of things there I think just are helpful, but as I said, I don't think John writes those things as a distraction. The last hour and the Antichrist and the Antichrist. He's not saying those things so we can get caught up in them. He's actually saying those things so they feed into his major big point, which is what we're going to look at this morning. When he's talking about Antichrist, he's saying about, actually, there are things which are untrue, yet I want to tell you about the truth. Rather than focusing on the Antichrist, I want to lift up who Jesus is and what he is about. He's saying, I want to highlight this. And actually, he does it kind of in quite a big way. Let's read together again, verses 22 and 23. He says this, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Back in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." Reminder, this John who's writing, this isn't a random John from history. This is the apostle John who spent time with Jesus, who touched Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who had Jesus wash his feet, who said, "I'm telling you about what I have seen with my ears and heard with my ears." Seen with my ears? No. Seen my eyes and heard with my ears. I'm telling you about what I've seen and heard. And I wonder if, as John's writing this bit in chapter 2, I wonder if he's thinking back to a moment with Jesus. He's thinking back, and we read about it in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asks this question. He says, "Who do people say I am? What do people think of me? Who are they saying that I am?" And the disciples, they look at one another and they answer. They say, well, some people think you're one of the prophets, maybe like Jeremiah. Other people think you're the Elijah that was promised. Other people still say that you're John the Baptist back from the dead, which I always think is a really interesting concept. But anyway, these are what people are saying about you. But then he looks them in the eye and he says this, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? This is the question of history. This is the question of all questions. This is the very crux of the Christian faith. Who do you say Jesus is? He asks it to his disciples back then. And actually, it's the question we all need to wrestle with. Who do you say Jesus is? And the answer that Peter gives is this. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why do I say that John is thinking back to that moment? Well, look again at verses 22 and 23. Just see if you can hear that same language right here as he's writing about truth and lies, the truth of who Jesus is. Let's look at it again, verses 22 and 23. He says, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Both those themes are there, massive, in these verses. That Jesus is both the Christ and the Son. He's the Son of God, and he's the promised Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, the anointed one who was promised throughout history. He is Christ, and he is Son. And you might be thinking, all right, Ben, okay, I can see that's there. I can see that he might have been thinking of what Peter said. I get it, but so what? Like, honestly, it's there, but it's like, this is ancient stuff. Why is it important to me today that Jesus is both Christ and Son? What difference does it make? Can't Jesus just be like someone who was ahead of his time, who was a good person? You know, before in the prayer meeting before we started this morning, Esther had a scripture and she was reading out from the Beatitudes. This wonderful teaching from Jesus as he teaches in a kind of a block we kind of known as the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous teaching in all of history. Why can't we just leave Jesus like being this awesome teacher who said profound things? You know, maybe kind of a little bit like a Martin Luther King or like a Mandela, kind of people who were speaking ahead of their time, who if everyone had just listened to them and put into practice the things that they said earlier on, then the world would be a better place. Because they knew what they were going on about and they were persecuted for it. But they were saying good things and people just needed to listen to them a little bit more. Isn't Jesus just a little bit like that? I want to try and explain to us this morning why it is so important that Jesus is both the Christ and the Son. Why what Peter said when he answered that question, why that is that so important for us as believers 2,000 years later to recognize Jesus as more than just an interesting teacher or a philosopher or someone who did nice things or someone who had good ideas ahead of their time. Why are those things so important? You see, if Jesus was just a good teacher, we might kind of go, okay, well, I can believe in God. And I think Jesus said some good things. So let me try and do this. Let me try and put into practice the things that Jesus said. I'm going to be really moral. I'm going to do all the right things. I'm going to listen to what Jesus said. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be generous to the poor. I'm going to try and do the good moral things that Jesus said. And because of that, I'm going to be happier. My life is going to go better because I kind of believe that there is a God out there, maybe some universal power up there somewhere, balancing the great seesaw of karma in the spiritual world, and he's going to notice all of my good things. He's going to notice me putting into place all the moral teachings of Jesus, and then I'm going to feel better about myself, and my life is going to go well. I'm going to be happy and healthy and wealthy and wise, and nothing could possibly go wrong because I'm doing all the right things. And kind of people have come up with this name for that in recent years. They call it moral therapeutic deism. So it's very simple when you break it down. Moral, I'm going to do all the moral things. Therapeutic, it's going to be like therapy for my soul because I'm doing all the right things. Deism, because I believe in a deity who's balancing those karma scales in the sky. Things are going to go well for me. It's going to be okay if I do the moral things and the right things. Do you know why that falls absolutely flat? Because it makes it about me. It makes it about me. Or if it's you, it makes it about you. It makes it about how good you are and how well you follow all of the things. It kind of is all about your ability to understand the teachings of Jesus. I mean, have you ever read the Gospels? I mean, they're incredibly profound, remarkably simple, yet at the same time, there are some things Jesus says I'm still wrestling with. What did he actually mean by that? And how do I actually work that out? It counts on me to actually understand, to perceive exactly what Jesus is saying. Not just to perceive it, to put it into practice. Not only have I got to understand the teachings of Jesus, I've got to live all of them out exactly right. Ever tried that? Ever tried doing all the things that Jesus asked you to do and living it out perfectly? Not just to perceive it, to put it into practice, and not just to perceive it and put it into practice, but to persevere in it and do it continually, day after day after day after day, and not to screw up once. Have you ever tried doing that? See, the reason this whole idea falls completely flat is because it puts me at the center. It makes it about how well I understand what Jesus says, put into practice what Jesus says, and then persevere in those things. It makes it all about me. And I don't know if you're in the same boat as me. I'm hoping you are. I don't want to judge anyone this morning, but I fail on pretty much all of those a lot of the time. I don't always understand exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm still learning. That's the beauty of reading the Bible again and again and again. I'm going, oh, now I get that bit. I've got fresh revelation. There's still things I'm working through. It's such a wonderful book. I don't always get it. I certainly don't put it into practice, and I certainly don't put it into practice continually. I'm still learning and trying in that area. So I'm in a boat here, and hopefully you're in it with me, which goes, oh, if Jesus is just a good person and not the Christ, the Savior, the anointed one, the one who is promised, the one he's going to be crushing the head of the serpent, he's going to be conquering sin and death. If he's not that Christ, I'm in trouble and so are you. Let's just kind of park that idea for a minute or two. I'll come back to the second half of that. Next bit. Jesus is the Son. Okay, so Jesus might be the Christ, but the Son of God? That's a bit far-fetched. Like, the Son of God. Seriously, Ben, you want me to believe that? I want to tell you why it's so important that we do. I want to tell you why it's so incredibly important. A few weeks ago, if you're anything like me, you'd have read through the Christmas story again, or maybe you heard it preached, or maybe you listened to it in a devotion or whatever, and you would have read again this idea that the angel comes to Mary and he says to her that you're going to conceive a child. And then she asks this really astute question. She says this, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Hang on a minute, like, I know a little bit about the birds and the bees. How is this going to happen? I've not had sex with anyone. How am I going to have a child? How is that going to happen? And the angel says to her, look, what is going to be conceived in you is not going to be from man, but it's going to be from God. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, why is this important? You see, Paul writes, he writes about it particularly in Romans 7, but also elsewhere. He says that if you are born of man, and that's pretty much everyone here. Well, I say pretty much, I'm going to take that back. It is everyone here, okay? Unless there's something I don't know, okay? It's what I say. We're born of the seed of Adam, the seed of man. But Adam was a sinner. And so that seed is a sinful seed. It means that we are born into sin. Paul puts it this way. He says, we have the flesh, the sinful nature within us. He explains it like this. He says, look, there's a whole load of things that I want to do. Live right, properly, the moral things I was talking about earlier. He says, those are the things I want to do. I know what I should do, but I don't end up doing them. On the other side, he says, over here, there's a whole load of things I don't want to do. And I know I shouldn't do, but I end up doing them anyway. Can anyone relate to Paul in this? All the things I know I should do, I'm going to be really calm in this meeting. I am not going to lose the plot with my kids. I'm going to be really on it this year in 2024. I'm going to read my Bible a bit. All the things I know I should do, I don't end up doing them. All the things I know I shouldn't do, hey, you fill in the blank there. I know what my list is. You know what your list is. All the things I know I shouldn't do, oh no, these are the things I end up doing. He says, ah, what a wretched man am I. Who will save me? And he says, it's because we had this sinful nature in us from birth. We are born as sinners. Yet Jesus was not born of the seed of Adam. He didn't have a sinful nature in him from birth because he had the seed of God. He was the Son of God. So when he was born, he wasn't born with a sinful nature. And then he didn't sin in his life. So not only was he born sinless, he lived a sinless life. At every opportunity, whether it's the desert or the garden, whether it's around the dinner table with Judas, at every opportunity, he chose the way of the Father, not the way of sin. At every opportunity, he lived a sinless life. Again, why is this important? Why am I laboring this morning? Because Jesus' death on the cross was not to pay for his own sin. He didn't have any. He wasn't born with any because he didn't have the seed of Adam. He was not born of man, but born of God. Not only was he not born with any, he didn't live with any sin. Therefore, his death on the cross was able fully to pay for my sin and your sin because he didn't have any sin of his own. This is why this is so important. This is why it's so important that we say we recognize Jesus as both Christ and Son. This is why John's banging on about it here. He's saying, this is the truth. Remember, big picture, zoom out. He's saying, there is truth and lies, light and dark, love and hate. I'm circling round on this idea of truth again. The truth is that Jesus is both the Christ and the Son. Why is it important? Because without Jesus being the Christ and the Son, what a wretched man am I, says Paul. Who's going to save me? Well, the answer is, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can only be saved because Jesus is Christ and Son. Otherwise, there is no hope for any of us. I'm saved because Jesus is Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the holy one, and because he is Son, because he didn't have any sin of his own. These things are so important. Without them, I am not saved and nor are you. See, there's things this morning, there are loads of things that you and I can disagree on, okay? We can disagree on, if you want to be kind of big words, we can disagree on the tribulation. We can disagree on that. We can disagree on transubstantiation. We can disagree on tattoos, on tithes, on tongues, even on tambourines, okay? We can disagree on all these things. But I want to tell you some things we can't disagree on. We cannot disagree on the Trinity. Jesus is the Son of God. We can't disagree on Jesus' triumph over sin and death by the cross and his resurrection. We can't disagree on our transgressions, that we're in need of a Savior. And just to stretch the tease just a little bit further, we can't disagree on the trumpet sound. Jesus is coming again. These are things, if you're a believer this morning, hey, these are a closed hand issue. Jesus is the Son of God. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. It's only through Jesus that I'm saved, and he is coming one day to judge the living and the dead and take those into eternal life who belong to him. This is the gospel. This is what we believe as Christians. We can disagree on a whole load of other things. Hey, we're not going to disagree on those things if you want to call yourself a believer. So how do we know then? How do we know, just as we finish up, how do we know that this is true? How do we know that what I'm saying and what John is writing is true? I just want you to read with me and see if you can notice a little theme here as we go through. Okay, verse 24. As for you, see that with what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit. Just a quick thing on there. He's not saying you don't need teachers, otherwise I'll be out of a job. What he's saying is those people who have been amongst you, who are teaching you false ideas, you don't need to learn from them. Actually, you know within you, you know the truth because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Okay, and then verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in him. Did you notice that theme, that idea of remaining in God, remaining in him? And then continuing in him. There's this sense of, I'm going to be around God. I'm going to be in his presence. If we want to know what is true and what is counterfeit, what is real, what is fake, you don't spend time with the fake. You spend time with the real. Okay, I don't know if Richard Lee's here this morning. Maybe not. Okay, Richard Lee, okay. If you know Richard Lee, great person, very interesting person to talk to, member of our church. One of the things that Richard does, has done for many, many years, is that he's a watchmaker and a watch repairer, but he does really high-end watches, okay? So it's not kind of like your cheap watches you got from the market. He gets like top-end watches, and he repairs them, he makes them. He spends a lot of time around these watches. If I was to hold up a good fake Rolex here and a real Rolex, and I was to say to you, ordinary person, what's like spot the fake? If it's a half decent like fake, you're gonna, I don't know, and like looks the same, feels the same, kind of same thing. I couldn't tell you. Richard Lee will go, there's the real one, there's the fake one. He'd do it instantly, not because he spends a lot of time looking at fake watches, but because he spends a lot of time looking at the real deal. He spends a lot of time working with the genuine article. Friends, this morning, if we want to be understanding what is true and what particularly is true about Jesus, we need to increasingly remain in him. And it says in verse 28, dear children, continue in him. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with him. The more you do, the more you'll realize the fake stories that are out there about him. And there's loads. Jesus tells us that, doesn't he? He says, there are many who are going to come in my name or pretending to be me. Be aware of that. Again, John Calvin, be aware, be awake, but don't be overwhelmed. Spend time with the real deal. Spend time with him in his word, with his people, with his spirit, praying to him, walking with him in time of prayer, out in nature, worshipping him, taking communion, confessing sin. Hey, these are the things where we get to understand what the truth is about Jesus. Remember, the big point that John is making is not focus on the Antichrist. He said, no, focus on the Christ. Not the lies, but the truth. Focus on that. I want to finish this morning doing something I rarely do here at Jubilee. Don't worry. For those of you who are thinking, he promised us we weren't going to do any more interactive stuff. It's not that interactive. You don't need to worry. You don't have to get up out of your seat or anything like that. But there are people who, through the years, like really intelligent people, people who are an absolute blessing to us as the church of 2024, who spent years fighting for the truth when it comes to knowing who God is, who Jesus is, who the Spirit is, and the truth of the gospel. And they wrote that down many, many years ago in what is known as the Creed or the Apostles' Creed. These are the truths, the big truths that we as believers hold on to today. These are battles that people fought many, many years ago, intellectually, scripturally, biblically. And so we're going to fight for the truth of who Jesus is. Because they would have read passages like this in 1 John, and they're going, it is so important that we recognize Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of God. But how do we explain that in an everyday way that people are going to get? Well, they wrote this thing called the Creed, and it's something that is said in numbers of churches, particularly Anglican churches. They say it maybe most weeks, most services. actually be helpful for us to read that together this morning. The big truths, it's not scripture, but it is from scripture. It's the big truths of who Jesus is, who God is, who the Spirit is, and then what we believe about the gospel. And actually, it's interesting, Stuart didn't know I was going to do this morning, but he said, oh, when he became head boy at his school, he said one of the first things I introduced was the daily reading of scripture and the daily saying of the Apostles' Creed. He said, and it continued for years and years and years in his school. Just a really helpful way of getting the basic understanding of who God is. Now, in the first service, I had so many people come up to me at the end and say, Ben, what on earth did this section mean, or what does that mean? And I just want to explain it beforehand, before we read it together. It says that we believe in the Catholic Church. Now, it's with a small c, not a capital C. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. It's not saying we're not suddenly converting to Roman Catholicism this morning. Don't worry. It just means the worldwide church. We believe that we're part of a bigger body of believers, not, again, as I said earlier, not just here in Maidenhead, but actually sending Stuart off to Wales and visiting our friends in Moldova and friends in Nigeria and Brazil and where we've got connections around the world. It's just saying this. We believe in a worldwide church. It's not, doesn't look like this in Maidenhead. So we're going to read it together. I'm going to ask that Peter puts up on the screen for us. And again, like, we don't say this every week, so we're going to go after three, okay? So, because I think this is where our Anglican brothers and sisters are probably better than us at this sort of thing. Okay, we're going to go after three and we're going to read it together. One, two, three. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. This is what John has been teaching us this morning. This is who Jesus is. This is why it's so important. We're going to finish there, but just before we do, I want to just say one prayer. Maybe for you this morning, that you've, as you've thought about it and heard what I've been saying, you've been kind of been thinking, I think I've put Jesus in the category of kind of good moral teacher, and I never realized why it was so important that he was the Son of the Christ. In fact, I don't think I've ever accepted him as the Christ, the one who will save me from my sin. And if that's you this morning, I want to pray a really simple prayer. It's simply going to be to acknowledge that actually we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. He's the only one who can save me. And then actually to say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I want to follow you, and I want to live the rest of my life trying to follow you. So if that's you this morning, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to recognize Jesus this morning for the first time as Christ and Lord, then I'd love it if you would say this prayer after me. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing yourself to me this morning. Thank you that you are the Savior that I need. I recognize my own shortcomings, my own sin, and I'm sorry. Jesus, this morning I give you my sin. I hand it to you. I receive your forgiveness. Let me know your forgiveness right now. Let me know your love. Let me know you. Jesus, help me to live the rest of my life following you. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, I'd love to have a conversation with you. But also there's going to be a team of people down the front here who would love to pray for you or pray with you. Just explain a little bit more about what that prayer means, and also give you some books, some literature, just to help explain what it means to be a believer this morning. If you want to receive prayer for anything else as well, there's also going to be a team of here who would love to pray for you about anything, whether that's for healing, for provision, for wisdom, or simply just to know more of His Holy Spirit and know what it is to continue in Him and know His love for you, then there'd be people who'd love to pray for you. Otherwise, it's about 5 minutes or so before the children need collecting, and there'd be refreshments as well.